Our last lesson dealt with the Ten Commandments, known in some circles as the Decalogue, Deca meaning ten. We talked about the different kinds of love that we see in those Ten Commandments and how that the New Testament says that the Ten Commandments hang on the two great commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want us to look at the Ten Commandments again tonight from a little different angle as we think about the law of Moses and you. Or where does the law of Moses fit into our situation today? What should be our relationship to the Ten Commandments? There are many people today who believe that we are still under at least a portion of the law of Moses. It is apparent, I think, to all of you that the Jewish people, for example, those who are Jewish religiously, believe that Christ was not the Messiah and that the Messiah has not yet come and that they are still under, and that all of us should really be, under the law of Moses. There are those who do not accept that, but who teach that we are under the Ten Commandments. You are aware of those who worship on Saturday instead of Sunday. There are different groups that do that, and they keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and do that because of what they understand is their relationship to the Ten Commandments. And so this is basically why I'm bringing this lesson tonight, to put in focus our relationship to the Ten Commandments and our relationship to the old law. There's been a lot said in the last 5 or 10 years about whether or not the Ten Commandments can be posted in certain places. There are places that judges have forced the government to take them down, for example, in certain courthouses. And just recently, this was in the news, and if I remember right, one of the last ones, they were allowed to put them back up. But in many instances, the Ten Commandments are posted along with other great documents, like the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and things like that. And most people who would put them up do not put them up as a binding law, but simply to pay respect to the position that they had at one time. How do you look at the Ten Commandments tonight? How are you related to them? What do they mean to you? I want to do 3 things tonight. First, show that we are not under the old law. And then in the second place, I want to show that we are not under any part of the old law, that we are not under the Ten Commandments today as a binding law. But in the third place, I want to show the great value that they have to us and how we can use them and how we should use them as we live under the new covenant today. There are 4 passages of Scripture that I have used for a long time to show that we are no longer under the law of Moses. There are other passages too, but these to me are the 4 that are the clearest. The first one is found in Galatians 3. In fact, sort of get in your mind Galatians 3, Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, and Hebrews 10. That's the 4 chapters that we'll be noticing in this part of the lesson. In Galatians 3, you may remember that verse 26 says, "We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But let's go back and look at the 2 or 3 verses just before that, beginning at verse 23. "But before faith came," and faith is used here in the system of, in the sense of the system of Christianity, "we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." Now, there in verse 24, the law is identified as the schoolmaster. This is a figure of speech to help us to understand what he's talking about. In reality, what is meant by the original word that is translated schoolmaster in the King James Version might better be translated as the school bus. Notice it says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. A school bus picks one up, and I ought to know, I rode one for years, for several miles, and delivers that student to the teacher, to the one who's going to teach, and to the place where he can receive that which he needs for an education. That's sort of the idea of the schoolmaster idea here. Even if we look at it as the schoolmaster or the teacher is the one who is to bring the student to the material that will help him to get the education that he needs. And I believe that's how that is used here, that the law was for the purpose of bringing us to the time that Christ came upon the scene, and especially to the time that he died on the cross and ushered in a new age, a new covenant, a new law. But whatever is said about the schoolmaster, it is definitely said that we are no longer under it. Now, in verse 24, he says that the law is the schoolmaster, so if we substitute the word law in verse 25, after that faith is come, we are no longer under the law. We're not under the law of Moses today, since the system of faith has been produced and has been brought by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the second place, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 14, for he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice particularly verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and when he died on the cross, he literally gave his fleshly body there on the cross. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, what? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. I don't know how you would describe the law of Moses any better than that. Because it was a law that could only be kept by keeping all the commandments which only Christ did. And those laws that were given were contained in ordinances. Ordinances given to the people. Very specific ordinances of how they were to do everything in their lives. I've heard people talk about how many specific laws there were, and it literally goes into the hundreds of specific laws that were given to the children of Israel. For example, in their worship, there were specific animals and specific items that were to be used in specific ways. And if you want to remember how strict God was, remember when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, God even struck them dead. These ordinances were to be respected. And the fact that no one could keep them to perfection was the reason that Christ needed to come and give us a way that we could be saved. But in this passage, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, having abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And of course, when he's talking about making the two one, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, because the law of Moses was just to the children of Israel. So in Galatians 3:23 and 4, we see that we are no longer under the law. And here it says that Christ abolished it. Going to Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now here we have the ordinances mentioned again. He says the handwriting of ordinances, and he's just been talking about some of the laws that were involved in the Old Testament in verse 13. But he says, blotting out. What do you do when you blot out? You erase it. And he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now that's just one verse, but look how many things are said in that. That shows us that we're not under the old law today. First, there is the blotting out. Secondly, there is the taking it out of the way. And third, the nailing it to the cross. Three things said in that one verse to show us that we are no longer under the old law today. Then in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The entire book of Hebrews is basically to draw a contrast between the old law and the new law. And in many instances he'll talk about the first covenant was done away and there's a second covenant. There had to be the death of the testator for there to be the change. These are many other verses in the book. But in this one, he simply says, He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, what is the second? By the which will, that's the second, we see that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, when you put those four passages together, it seems to me that you have four witnesses that are conclusive, or give us the conclusive idea and the conclusion of the matter, that we are not under the old law any longer. First, he says in Galatians 3, we are not under the schoolmaster. In Ephesians 2, he says that he broke down the middle wall of partition. The things that were contained in ordinances, the commandments that were contained in ordinances. In Colossians 2:14, he says that he blotted it out, he took it away, and he nailed it to the cross. And here in Hebrews 10, 9 and 10, he took it away. It is evident that we are not under the old law today, that it has been abolished. However, there are those who would come back and say, yes, the ceremonial part of the old law was abolished. And usually they'll come back on that when I will ask the question, do you believe we ought to offer incense today? Well, no. Do you believe we ought to offer animal sacrifices today? No. And as far as I know, those at least with whom you and I are familiar who worship on Saturday and keep the Sabbath do not offer animal sacrifices. And what they would say in their explanation is, we believe the ceremonial law has been done away. In other words, the ceremonies of worship and the offering of animals, but the moral law has not changed. And if anybody ever says to you, the moral law has not changed, what they mean by that is that the Ten Commandments are still in force. That's basically where they're drawing the line. That the ceremonial law has been done away, but we are still under the moral law. It has not been done away, and therefore we ought to worship on Saturday. Well, let me share with you two passages of Scripture that are very helpful on that point. The first one is in Romans chapter 7. In chapter 7 of Romans, in the first part of it, he says, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. But if the woman which hath a husband, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now he's really talking about the law here, the old law, but he's using this example. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, he says, I'm giving you this example, now let's apply it. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now this is exactly what we've been saying in those other four passages, that you should be married to another. You're not under the law now, you're married to Christ, to him who has been raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now notice, but now we are delivered from the law. And those that we've just referred to would say, well, that means the ceremonial law, does it? That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What law is he talking about? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What law is he talking about here? He says it's the law that includes the commandment, thou shalt not covet. But where is that included? It's the 10th of the 10 commandments. So here he makes it very clear that when he says we're not under the law anymore, that he's talking about the entire law, not just the ceremonial law. In fact, he specifically points to one of the 10 commandments on this occasion. Then in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 through 11, notice this. Let's go to verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, what was written and engraven in stones? Exodus 31:18 and Deuteronomy 9:10 both state that God gave the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone written by the finger of God. And those tables of stones were kept for a long time to represent the law. So what he's talking about here is, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, whatever he's talking about done away is that which was written on the tables of stone. So there are at least two passages, and I think it's indicated in some of those first four that we noticed, but there are two passages that identify that the Ten Commandments, that which was written in stone and that which included the commandment thou shalt not covet, was done away. And so we are not under any of the old law today. We're not under any of it. Well, somebody says that means all right to kill and steal. Oh, no. The new law includes those prohibitions. In fact, the new covenant includes specifically 9 of the 10 commandments and the other one in principle. But it is not because the first commandment says thou shalt have no other gods before me that we don't set up idols today. It's because that's condemned in the New Testament. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain is one of the 10 commandments. Certainly we should not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, but not because it's mentioned in Exodus 20, because it's taught in the New Testament. We are not under the 10 commandments. We are not under the law of Moses. We are under the new covenant. And it includes specifics on nine of those and includes the principle of the other one. And the one I'm referring to there is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That commandment had to do with worship. And the New Testament is just as emphatic about our worshiping God as the Old Testament. It's just not on the same day and in the same way. Some have said, well, the first day of the week is our Sabbath. No, it's not our Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. And we worship on the first day of the week because of what's taught in the New Testament. Now, we need to be just as interested and just as dedicated to worshiping God as they were under the old law. And if you want to know how specific he was, that one man was stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be respected. God told them to keep it. But we are not under those commandments today. Now here's what we've said so far. There are these four basic passages, Galatians 3, Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, and Hebrews 10, that show us that we are not under the old law. But then when someone comes back and says, that's talking about the ceremonial law and not the moral law, not the Ten Commandments, so we're still under the Ten Commandments, then we answer with these two passages in Romans 7 and 2 Corinthians 3. Now, having proven, I think beyond a doubt, that we are not under the Ten Commandments because they are the Ten Commandments in any way whatsoever, then let's ask ourselves, what do those commandments mean to us? Are they of any value to us? And the answer is yes. And here I give you two chapters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, at verse 6, where he's talking about the things that happened back in the wilderness and back in the old law, he says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He says we can learn from the examples of those who lived under the old law. Then down at verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon the whom the ends of the world are come. These things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition. They admonish us, for example, when we see in the Old Testament that God meant for people to do exactly what he said do, we're admonished under the New Testament to do exactly what God said do. When we see under the Old Testament law and during that time that when God said don't do something, that he meant it. We see when he tells us don't do something, that he means it. When we see under the old law that when God specified what he wanted, he expected that to be respected. For example, he said, bring a red heifer on one occasion, a male lamb on another. He didn't mean just any lamb. He meant specifically what he said. When he told them to march around Jericho 13 times, he meant 13 times. When he told Naaman to dip in the Jordan River 7 times, he meant 7 times. When he specified, he meant exactly what he said. When he specified for Noah to build the ark with gopher wood, even though he didn't tell him what not to build or use in building, he specified, and we see from the Old Testament that God intended it to be respected. And we see, for example, that even if we don't understand what God is commanding, that we're still to obey it. Abraham, I'm pretty sure, didn't understand why he asked him to offer his son, but he went about doing it. And we see obedience emphasized in the Old Testament, and so those things become examples and ensamples. Both words are used in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and verse 11. And then in Romans 15, 4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning. Now notice that. I've spent several minutes tonight showing you that those things that were written aforetime are not binding on us. And yet Paul says in Romans 15, 4, they were written for our learning. And then he says, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Not only do they give us our admonition to respect God and obey Him, but they give us another reason for hope. For you see, you can go back to the Old Testament and you can find people that were sick. You can find times when there was death. You can find times when there were financial problems. You can find almost any type of problem that we have today, and you can go back there and see how God dealt with it then. For example, take David. I don't know of anybody that ever committed any worse sins, as you and I judge them, than he did. Yet he's called a man after God's own heart in the New Testament. And even if we study the Old Testament, we see evidence that David was forgiven of his sins. He suffered the consequences the rest of his life, but he was forgiven. Now, you and I sin today. We make mistakes. And I suppose there's a little bit of question, can I receive forgiveness for the mistakes that I've made? And in dealing with people who've made some gross mistakes, they'll sometimes say, well, I'm just afraid I've been so bad that God can't forgive me. Well, I don't know of anything that I can use that's any better than the story of David to say, well, if he could forgive David of all the things he did, can he forgive you? And so we find hope. If those people back there who committed some of those gross mistakes could be forgiven and find hope, then we can find hope today. And when you think about all those people back in the Old Testament, even the prophets who prophesied for Jesus coming and what would happen later on, and none of them saw that happen. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, they died long before Christ came upon the scene. And yet they prophesied in hope and anticipation. And that gives us comfort and hope today. The Old Testament is extremely valuable to us. And I could give you other reasons why it is. But basically, as examples and in samples, and to give us the admonition and the hope and the patience that we need today, we can find so many of those stories in the Old Testament. I think that's why, and we may not have even realized it when we did it, I think that's why we start teaching our boys and girls about the stories in the Old Testament, some of the first things that they learn. We start teaching them about Noah and about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel. We teach them about Moses because, you see, when we teach them those stories, they begin to hang on to ideas that they later can apply in the New Testament setting. We are not under the Old Testament. We are not under the Ten Commandments, not a one of them, because they're listed in the Old Testament. But we learn from those examples, and God has incorporated the principles of all those commandments into the new covenant under which we live today. I think this is a very simple explanation of our relationship to the old law and even our relationship to the Ten Commandments. It is true we serve the same God. It is true that when he gave those children of Israel those thou shalt nots, that he meant it. And he gives us the same thou shalt nots today. And even when he gave them the responsibility of worship, though we don't have the same specifics, we have the same God to worship, and we have the same need for worship today. We have the same need of following God and respecting him today that they had at that time. And what's so good about our situation is that we have Christ already here as our Savior, which makes what we can do meaningful and not just looking ahead for something to come. We can look back to the cross where they had to look forward to it. And so from the examples of the Old Testament, not because we're under it, but from the examples, we see that we need to respect God and be obedient to him. If you need to be baptized into him tonight, or to come asking for prayers and forgiveness,